Thank you, Thelma. If you turn with me in the Word of God to our reading this morning as we continue our series together in Revelation, as we come to chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And we'll be reading through verse 17. I didn't do PowerPoint this week because I can't see too well on the computer, so you'll have to listen for everything this morning, but let's go and hear what God has to say to us in His Word. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of Him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Here is the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, its truth, for the lessons you've been teaching us in this book. And Lord, as you've been speaking to your church and to us, because we are your church, and even as we hear your letter to the churches so long ago, your word is ever true and your word is ever living. And it's a message to your church and to us today. So, Lord, may we hear your message to our heart this morning, that just as you called the church at Pergamum and all the churches, that he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So may we hear what you have to say to us today. Open our heart to see you, to receive from you. And, Lord, teach us from your truth this morning and encourage us where we need encouragement. Correct us where we need correction. And, Lord, remind us of those things that we need to know from you, that our lives, Lord, may be instructed and changed by your word and equipped, Lord, to live for you in this day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I know this is not true of Bill Burris, but it might be true of some other of you. Is there anybody in here that enjoys or likes frog meat? Frogs, or likes to eat frog legs? There's a few, okay? I knew Bill Burris would not, he's shaking his head no, so I knew that wasn't true of him. But if you enjoy eating frog legs or enjoy frogs, it's interesting how they cook frogs to make them ready for your meal. Interesting. If you want to have frog dinner, you don't just take a frog, a live frog, and which is how it is when they, like the same with crabs, you don't take that live frog and just throw it into a hot pot, because if you do, what will happen, Tracy? It will hop out or whatever. And so how they cook frogs for dinner is they'll take a frog and they'll put it in a nice pail of water that's nice temperature, and the frog gets adjusted to it, and they'll gradually, slowly start to increase the temperature. And the frog, again, will get a little more used to that warmer temperature. And then they'll slowly increase it. Slowly, the over slower increments of time, the frog doesn't realize what's happening to it, that it's slowly being cooked to death. Because the slow, small increments changing it, if it would have been very fast, it would have hopped out of there right away. So it is with what the Lord is saying was the problem of this church at Pergamum this morning. a church that had much the same kind of problem. That wasn't frogs being cooked in a kettle. But it was a problem of compromise, where they were being tempted to compromise their faith and what they believed in. And see, the danger of compromise can be one of Satan's biggest weapons that he can use to destroy a church. We've been learning through this portion of Revelation that the Lord has been a particular message to each of his churches, seven distinct churches. And they were representative of why the Lord picked those seven was because they represented a good picture, a complete picture, as we've seen seven, the number of completion, a complete picture of all of his churches down through time. That the Lord knew throughout till the day he returns, till the day of the rapture, in all of his churches, there's going to be one of these problems existent. And we saw how Ephesus had fallen out of love for Christ. Last week, we saw with Sardis that they were just encouraged to remain faithful in the midst of hardship. And that and there's always those times when we're going through suffering and hardship, and we just need that encouragement. Well, today we come to the church of Pergamon, which had a problem of compromise. And they were tempted to compromise their faith and what they believed in order to fit in with the pressure of the culture and to those around them, so that the persecution that they were facing, and they were facing persecution just like Sardis was, but in order so the persecution and ridicule wouldn't be quite so bad, they thought, well, maybe we can just cool it a little bit in what we believe, and maybe people will let us alone. But the problem with compromise is several things, because, see, it never occurs quickly, so we hardly ever notice the change. Just like that frog in a kettle, it happened so slowly it wasn't realizing what was happening to it. Another problem with compromise is it always lowers the original standards that you once held important. It's something that we thought was important, but through compromise it lowers that and we no longer hold on to it like we did. Another problem with compromise is that it is seldom offensive because it's perceived as loving. And another problem with compromise is it eventually leads you to accept what you once rejected and even thought was repulsive. A good example of that is think of TV today. For those of you that are older, can you remember the days of Leave It to Beaver? You remember those days? Now, that's before me, but in the days of Leave It to Beaver, the parents that were married didn't even sleep in the same bed. Even Dick Van Dyke, they didn't. Remember that? They had separate twin beds. And stuff that was going on. And look from there to what we have today on TV. You think we could have went from Leave It to Beaver to what we have now? If they would have put that on in those days, what would have happened? It would have been so obvious, people would have rejected it right away. But slowly over time, people have accepted and tolerated little increments, and look how far we've come. You think it can happen in churches too? It happens in culture. It can happen in churches. And that's what the Lord was concerned about as he was speaking to this church. I believe this is a strong message to the contemporary church of today, who many churches are accepting gay marriage and saying, it's okay. We have to be tolerant of people. We have to be loving because God accepts them, right? And that's a little bit of compromise sneaking in. And that's where we are. And that's what the Lord was concerned about in this church at Pergamum. Because it has been said, and I love this quote. I don't know who said it, but I love it. That what one generation tolerates, the next generation will accept. And what that generation accepts, the next generation will celebrate. Think of your generation, those of you in older generation beyond me, and passed on to where we are, to the next generation down, where we've come from. And they say the next generation will celebrate it. Our dream was talking about the younger people. The younger people today accept and has become accepted that gay marriage and is acceptable. It's the thing to do. What was once thought, how could it be? But that's where we've come to. And that's the danger of compromise. You say, well, what's this mean to us? Well, let's look at what the Lord said to Pergamum and see what we can learn from this letter. Now, Pergamum, the city of Pergamum was a very influential city. It sat 1,000 feet above sea level, and it was a beautiful city, and it was the official capital, provincial capital for the province of Asia Minor. It had been given that designation. Very loyal to Rome, but there were four pagan temples in that city. There was a temple to the god Zeus, who was worshipped on Mount Olympus, and of course the Olympic Games were named after. There was a temple there to Eclipsus. Eclipsus was the Roman the god of healing. His symbol was by a pole with snake wrapped around it. We still see that in the medical profession today. And we're told, as I was reading about this, that people would go to his temple in Pergamum, and they would lay on the ground and let snakes crawl all over them, thinking that the god of healing would heal them. And then there was a temple there to Athena, the god of Athens, or the god of wisdom, from which Athens gets its name. And there were four pagan temples there, and so the Lord knew. He said, you are living in a place where Satan dwells. And it was a very dark place. And it was a very dark time. And the Christians living in Pergamum did not have it easy. Because with these four pagan temples there and a city that was very loyal to Rome, that if they refused to acknowledge Caesar as Lord, they were facing persecution. So it was a very dark place. The oppression was real. And the temptation to give in to the pressure and to compromise a little bit because the darkness they were facing was very real and intense. We live in a time where it's getting dark, isn't it? And we can feel that we're living where Satan has his throne. Now, maybe not literally, but we see darkness increasing, don't we? Have you ever been in a place where you just feel the darkness and oppression around you? Ever been in a place like that? When I was down to Haiti, I had that privilege. I mean, not the privilege of going on a mission trip down there. But Haiti was a place where you could feel the darkness. And you could feel the oppression around you because it was a country that whenever it was founded was dedicated to Satan. And the whole country was given over to Satan. And the missionaries took us to a place where that actual dedication ceremony took place. And the darkness and the impression of that country you could sense. And the voodoo and all of that. I mean, if you're in the presence of that, you can sense the evil there. And that's how it was for the Christians of Pergamum. It wasn't easy. And they were tempted to compromise, but God said the Lord was displeased with that. He encouraged them for staying true to the faith, but yet he had some strong words to say. So as we look at this scripture, there's several principles we want to draw from it on why the danger of compromise and why staying true to the Lord. First is that his word, this is our standard. And his word is a standard by which we take our life and build it upon, not the culture, not those things around us, but what his word has to say. And he reminded the church at Pergamum that they needed to hear that. That they were living in the midst of darkness, to give in and the pressures to compromise was real and intense, just like it is in our day. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be considered people that are offensive. But yet, we have to stand on the truth of his word, right? And we can't compromise what his word tells us is true. And the church at Pergamum needed to be reminded of that. And so look how he addressed himself. He addressed, as we've seen in every letter, with a picture back to that vision in chapter 1 of how he revealed himself to John. So when he spoke to them, the first thing he said, these are the words of him who what? Has the sharp double-edged sword. He was reminding them, I am the one who speaks the truth of the word. And he called them back to the standard of which they were to be living and upholding, and that was the standard of his word. And so he was reminding the church, reminding us that our standard of life is his word because it comes and was given with his authority. He said, this is the word of him who holds the double-edged sword. It came out of his mouth. It came from him, and this word is his word, and we hold to it. And that's our standard by which we base our life. It also was the basis for all judgment, because he said that it is has the double-edged sword. That double-edged sword meant that it had a blade on both sides, and it was able to cut either way. And the Word of God has that power to cut in all directions, both to correct when we need correction, but also to comfort when we need comfort. And aren't you thankful His Word can do both? His Word comforts us, but it also corrects us. And the case here of Pergamum, they needed to be reminded that His Word was a standard upon which judgment was to be made, not the culture around them, but His Word. And what do we accept as our principles for what we believe and how we build our life? It's not by what our culture is forcing us to say, but it's by this standard right here that never changes, right? And this is what we uphold. And that's what the church of Pergamum need to be reminded of, in a pressure of compromising. On churches that have fallen away, and there are many in our time, and in churches that have fallen away, it's because they began to question the truth of this book. And they began to say, well, parts of the scripture isn't valid for today. Or part of it's God's word, but part of it isn't. Or it's only a book of stories made by men. You hear people say that? It's only a book of stories. A lot of that stuff didn't really happen. And when you begin to question the authority of this book, that's when the compromise begins. So he called them back to the standard, that this is where it's based upon. The one who holds the double-edged sword. And because his word is a standard, its message can't be silenced. In the midst of the pressure of the church at Pergamum to compromise and to give in, living where Satan's throne was in the time of darkness and oppression among them, there was a man there whose name was Antipas. Now, there's not much about him. The only thing we know about Antipas is what's in this verse. But there was a man there named Antipas who was faithful in the midst of that and stood against the oppression and stood against the darkness and saying, no, I am not going to compromise. I am going to stand strong in what I believe, and I am going to stand firm, even if it meant death. And it's believed, through what we understand about Antipas, that he was killed, he was martyred by being burned alive inside of a brass statue of a pig. Roasted alive in that. But he was faithful, and even to death. And what that tells us is that the message cannot be silenced. Because even though they tried to silence Antipas' witness, the message of God's truth still went on. And today, even though people try to silence the truth of what this word says, and try to ignore the truth of what this word says, does that silence it? Does that stop it? No. The witness still goes forth, because his word is the standard. And his word, his truth, can't be held and pushed down. So we learn that. His word is the standard. But the second thing we see in this is that tolerance, and that's a big word of today. Tolerance is the value. We got to be tolerant. Above everything else, tolerance is the most important virtue of today, right? But according to what the Lord says here, to his church at Pergamum, tolerance is unacceptable. Tolerance, he doesn't want us to tolerate what is not what he has declared unacceptable. And that was the problem here at Pergamum they were. Because see, they had accepted, and tolerance, what tolerance means is acceptance. There's a difference. You can disagree with somebody, and you can like that person, even though they may be doing something that is not, the Bible does not teach. And you can still love that person, right? But that doesn't mean you have to accept what they do and approve of it. There's a difference. But see, tolerance today is being told that you must not only accept it, but you got to approve of it too. And if you don't, well then, you're a religious bigot or something. But here he says tolerance is unacceptable because they accepted unbiblical compromise. Look at verse 14. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food, sacrificed to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. He's referring back to a story of the Old Testament. And what was going on was there was a group of people in that church of Pergamum who were leading people to compromise what they believed in the teachings and standards of God's word. And the church accepted that. And they went to the teaching of Balaam. And you say, what's that? Well, that takes us back to, we don't have time to turn there, but you can write these chapters down. You can read it this week. But Numbers chapter 22 through 25, I encourage you to read his story this week. But Numbers chapter 22 through 25 talks about Balaam. And Balaam was a prophet for God. And he basically liked to call him a prophet for hire. Because Israel was coming through the wilderness and they're getting ready to cross, getting into the close to the Jordan River. They're great numbers. There were over 2 million people by that point. And they were coming through the territory of Moab. And the king of Moab saw them coming and he was afraid. And his name was Balak. And so he called for, he heard about this prophet of God. And so he called for Balaam to come and said, I will pay you well and I will make it profit you, very profitable for you, if you will pronounce a curse on those people. And I want some people you want me to curse. And Balaam said, okay, I'll come and do it. The price was right, after all. So he came to put a curse on the people of Israel for the price. And you know what happened every time he tried to curse them? If you read the story, every time he tried to curse them, God enabled him, God caused him to pronounce a blessing. And 4 times he kept trying to curse Israel, and every single time he kept blessing them. Well, he was getting frustrated. So was Balak, because he was paying him to do this job, and the blessing of God was being pronounced because you can't curse God's people. So that didn't work. 4 times he tried to curse them and ended up blessing them. Balak was getting upset because he had paid him, and he said, I paid you well for this job, and you haven't fulfilled it. So Balaam came up with this idea. He said, okay, here's what we'll do. He said, you do this. You get your people, your girls, and you put them in front of the guys of Israel, and you have the girls invite them to come to their house for dinner. And you let them get to know them a little bit. After a while, they'll begin to have relations with them. And they'll begin to compromise because God said that they're not to have relations with people outside of Israel. But you just let them do that. And I'll bet you that will happen. And God himself will bring a judgment on them. And he'll destroy them for you. So Balak said, sounds like a good plan. So that's what they did. And he enticed them to compromise. And because of that, the men of Israel did end up having relations with women from Moab. God was displeased. And you know what happened? 24,000 Israelites died in God's judgment that was pronounced on them. And that was how Balak was able to get the destruction of the Israelites, because Balaam had enticed them to compromise. And it was deadly. And see, there were Christians, there were teachers in the church at Pergamum that were encouraging the believers to compromise their faith and their convictions. They were doing the same thing. And that's why they were referred to back here as Balaam. Just to give in to a little bit of what the world tells you, the pressures of living for Christ are a little too great. So just accept a little bit. Don't deny your faith. Don't deny that you don't believe in Jesus. Hold strong to that, but it's okay to accept some of these things, these practices of the world into your life. It's not going to hurt you. And it can be deadly. For what happens when we accept compromises, the lines become cloudy, don't we? If we don't uphold the standard of God's word and his truth, the lines can soon become cloudy and we don't know what's right and wrong anymore. And that's the problem in our culture today. There is no middle, everything's gray because there's nothing absolute anymore. We don't live in a world of absolutes any longer. And so the lines become cloudy, right? We don't know, there's no absolute truth being upheld. And that can happen. Also, convictions become violated when we accept compromise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I ask you to write this chapter down. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 to 13. And Romans chapter 14, verses 17 to 21. We don't have time to turn there and read those. But there, Paul was teaching on eating food offered to idols. And that's what was happening here in Revelation in the church at Pergamum. They were encouraging the believers to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. It's okay. And they were teaching them to violate their convictions because Paul said, I won't eat meat offered to idol if it offends another believer. And he said, you don't want to do something that's cause another believer to stumble in their faith and become offensive to somebody else. But they were telling the other Christians in the church, they said, it's okay if you violate your conscience. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's okay if you violate your conviction. After all, we're saved by grace. God has forgiven us. So it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter because we're not saved by what we do anyway. And it's true, we're not saved by what we do, right? But that doesn't give us the freedom to live as we please, does it? And that's what was being taught in Pergamum. And conscience was, and standards were being violated. And they also tolerated unbiblical teaching. In verse 15, it says, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Not much known about the Nicolaitans, except they had come up in Ephesus. Remember, we had seen them there, they were mentioned. And in Ephesus, when they tried to bring the false teaching into the church of Ephesus, what did they do, remember? What did the Ephesians church do? They confronted it. They recognized it right away, and they knew that it wasn't right. Because they had been taught well by Paul, they had been taught well by Timothy, and taught well by John. And they were able to know the truth, and they recognized it. But here, when the Nicolaitans came into the church of Pergamum, they were received and they were welcomed in. And their false teaching was beginning to permeate into the church and was being accepted. And basically what they were teaching was that they were accepting of sin, that it's okay to live as you please and be a believer because after all, we're saved by grace. So they were accepting of sin. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, write those verses down. Go back and read that later this week and see what God says about that. Because he said a little bit of sin tolerated in the church can destroy the whole church. And that it's to be dealt with, not to be accepted. And they also were married to the world. The name, it's interesting that the name Pergamum, I found out, means thoroughly married. And the church at Pergamum, instead of being married to Christ, they were married to the world. And they were saying, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but it's okay also to live with worldly standards. It's okay to follow the pressures of the world so that we don't, stand to the world, so we're not being singled out for persecution or be considered offensive. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, John says about that the love of the world and the things of it are displeasing to God. And in James 4:4, he says that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of Christ. So his word is a standard. Tolerance is unacceptable. But third, the thing we see is that holiness is essential. In verse 16, he says, repent therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He called this church to repent. And look at the picture here. Jesus is speaking to his church. And he said, if you don't correct your thinking, then I'm going to come to you and fight against you with my sword. Jesus coming and fighting against his own church and opposing his own church in opposition to them because of the standards that they had allowed to decline within them. Because repentance brings forgiveness. And when we acknowledge and repent, as we've seen before, just means to change direction, to go the different way. To acknowledge, to stop doing what we're doing that's displeasing to God and to start doing what pleases him. And for this, for their sake, they had to stop tolerating compromise and acknowledge that and live by the standards and uphold the standards of God's truth. And in doing that, that brings forgiveness. But refusal, he says, brings discipline because he said, if you don't, I will come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth and me proclaiming his word. Again, proclaiming the standard. He said, with the sword of my mouth, with his word, he would pronounce his word and his truth. the ultimate standard upon which it is based. So he calls us to a life of holiness, as we see, because he says, without holiness, no one can see the Lord. And he closes this letter in verse 17 with another principle we can learn. And that's fourth, and that is that the reward is worth it. That the reward is worth it for holding true to his word, for holding up the standard of his truth in a world that is compromising around us, for upholding the standards of what he teaches us, even if it means ridicule, persecution, being labeled offensive, or whatever they want to say. The reward is worth it following Christ faithfully, because look what he tells them. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For to him who overcomes, who hears my word, perseveres, endures against the hardship, against the persecution, against the ridicule, against all the labels they want to try to tell us we're old-fashioned, we're bigoted, whatever, because we hold up to the standards of God's word. But those who overcome, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Because the reward is worth it, because, see, he will sustain us. And that's part of the reward, is our sustainment, our strength comes from him. He says that he who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna. Now that's a reference again back to the Old Testament. And that's a reference back to when God had given Moses the command for the Ark of the Covenant. He had told him to build this ark, or this wood, and overlay it with gold, and then put on it, it was going to be the Ark of the Covenant, God's blessing. But then as they went through the wilderness, they griped and they complained for food. And they complained that God would provide for them. So remember, God provided every day. He provided manna that came from above. And all they had to do was go out and gather it. And he would make sure in the morning that it rained down like dew, and they just had to pick it up. And he would provide to their needs every single day to remind them that he was their provision and sustenance every day of their life. But to remind Israel of that as a constant reminder, they were told that a bottle of that or a bowl of that was to be taken and placed inside and hidden inside the Ark of the Covenant. And it was to stay there as a constant reminder that God is their continual sustainer and provider. And that's what this is referring to when it says the hidden manna. That in heaven, we know that the Ark of the Covenant is a copy of the tabernacle in heaven. That in heaven is that Ark of the Covenant before God's throne. And in it is that hidden manna showing us that his sustenance, his provision is coming from his throne to us every day. And so the reward is worth it because he gives us the strength that we need. He sustains our life. He sustains us with his continual provision that doesn't run out. But he also says that I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it. Meaning that not only will he sustain us, but that he will accept us. And that's what the white stone means, because it's a reference to back in this time and culture, if you would go into an event at the Roman Colosseum or the theaters or the Greek theaters, and you went to see a play or some sporting event at the Colosseums, you would be admitted by giving them a white stone. A white stone was like today a ticket. Now, if we would buy a ticket to go into a play or a show or something, we were admitted by a ticket. A white stone was how they were admitted in. So it was a symbol of admittance, but also it was a symbol of something else. Because in a court of law, when a judge was deciding whether a person was innocent or guilty, the verdict was pronounced by either a black stone or a white stone. And if someone was given a white stone, the judge was declaring them innocent and free, guilty, innocent and acquitted of all charges against them. But if they were given a black stone, it meant that they were pronounced guilty. That's where the term being blackballed had come from. You heard that thing about being blackballed? And that's where it's come from. But here he said, we'll have a white stone, meaning we'll be accepted by God. We'll be forgiven, fully acquitted, and with a new name written down in glory, the name that we belong to him, knowing that with that name in his book, we will be admitted into his place in heaven and his glory and accepted into his kingdom forever. Isn't that something to be worth to rejoice over? And so he said the reward is worth it So uphold the standard today. Don't compromise and be tempted to accept little by little, because let's start, we would never get from here to there. And Satan knows we would never, as a church, get from here to there. Just one step. But if he can gradually get us to accept a little at a time, more and more, eventually he gets us far away from where the standards of God's word we once believed in. So that's the danger of the compromise of his word. That's his message to the church at Pergamum. His word is a standard. Tolerance is unacceptable. Holiness is essential. And the reward is worth it. So he who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And may we be faithful in our day. God give us strength to uphold his standards that never change, right? And the pressure to give in, we must remain strong. God said to him, I know where you live. I know that Satan has his throne there. I know it's difficult. I know the days are dark. And you're tempted to get along, to go along, to say nothing so that we don't have be labeled whatever. But he says, hold up the standard, because the reward is with it, is worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word given to us and your word that does not change. And Lord, in the midst of a day where we are pressured to accept the standards of our culture around us, Lord, you remind us that your word is the standard. You hold the double-edged sword in your hand, and you are the provider of it. It comes from you. Your word is that authority. And so, Father, it doesn't change. It's a standard upon which we base our life and which we base everything else, not what our culture or what TV or anybody else tells us is popular, but what your word says. So, Father, give us the strength to stand firm on our faith, just as Antipas did in the time of persecution when it was difficult. He still remained strong to you. And, Lord, you know where we live. You know where we live in the midst of Satan's throne, where darkness seems to increasing around us. But yet, that doesn't mean you understand that. But yet, you still call us to uphold the standard of your truth. Lord, help us not to be tolerant or accepting of things that you disapprove of in your word, but to maintain the standard, because the reward is worth it as we stand before you someday to be admitted into your kingdom, to be accepted by you, and to receive your praise. So thank you, Lord, for your speaking to us, for your word that keeps us center, because your word is our compass. Your word keeps pointing us back to true north, because we're living in a day when people are turning away from true north, but your word keeps pointing us where true north is, where the standard is that you call us to live by. So thank you for giving us that guide and that direction. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.